Well, good morning. Well, we started off this year with this first sermon, and we're actually 4 weeks into the year. Can you believe how fast it goes? This month's going to be over. And I started out with this phrase, we are more than conquerors. Whether we believe that or not, Scripture says that in Romans chapter 8. And so we started on this journey, if you want to call it that, in talking about spiritual warfare. Why are we going to talk about spiritual warfare for? Because we don't want to be ignorant. We want to know what the enemy's schemes are against us. Because as I've said over the last several weeks, and I will say again, we are in a war. Whether we believe that or not, there is a mission that is the gospel that is furthering the church of Jesus. There's an enemy, and we've been talking about him, and that is Satan. There are soldiers, whether that be demonic forces or you and I in the church, and there is a real battle that goes on every day. And so when we're talking about the definition of spiritual warfare, it's not in the physical plane. It affects us in the physical plane as far as things that happen, but there is a whole host of things that are going on that we can't even see. And how do you explain that? None of us on this side of eternity are going to understand that. But they are real, these angelic beings that are good, and there are evil ones, and they are battling, and Satan is trying to get us off track in our Christian life and defeat us. So then 2 weeks ago, we looked about knowing our enemy in 1 Peter 5:8. So somebody help me out here this morning. Tell me one thing about our enemy that we talked about, that if you were talking to somebody that has never heard about Satan before, that you would share with them. What's one thing? He's a liar. He is the father of lies. We talked about that. He spins lies. He is the master of spinning. He'll take a 1% lie, and then he combines it with 99% of the truth, and then he will spin that lie. And he did that with Adam and Eve. We saw that last week. What's something else? If somebody was, because, you know, I've had kids that have came to what we call the Venture Club on Wednesday nights, and you've got kids that are between the ages of 5 and 12 that were coming, and there are some of those who had never really heard about Satan. I mean, they'd heard about him as far as pictures and movies and stuff, but who he was biblically, they didn't know. And so that is why that we have to be prepared to be able to give an answer if somebody were to ask us, who is this person of Satan? Because as we've talked, he's not a costume. He's not red tights with horns and a pitchfork. That's not who he is. And as Scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8, we looked at, it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring, what's the word there? What's the picture? Lion, looking for someone to devour. We're going to talk more about that today. He is your enemy. He is at work, and he is looking for somebody to devour. And Scripture says he is like a hungry lion. He's looking to pounce. And so then last week we talked about knowing your enemy's strategy or schemes in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, how he worked with Adam and Eve. And I said that there were 5 battlefields that he attacks us on. Can somebody tell me one of those battlefields? The first one is the mind. That is the big one. If you can take anything away from this theory, realize that he is going to be attacking your mind. The next one is what? Your heart. If he can get you in your mind, then he's going to get your heart. And in your heart, then, you're going to start to go and do things and go to places in your mind that you would never go. And then you're going to start to act them out. As I said last week, you just don't fall into sin by accident. It has to be something that you start to think about in your mind. You start to mill over and over, and then you start to entertain that, and then you start to think, this is how I can actually do it, and then there's the act of doing it. So he works in our mind, he works in our heart, he works in our attitude, and I said he works in your past, and then he works in your future. All these different battlefields, but the main ones I want to get is he works in your mind, in your heart, and your attitude. And then we talked about the 4 tactics, the 4 lies that he used with Adam and Eve. It's the same ones that he uses today. He tries to tell us that the word of God isn't true. The second one is that I can't be happy in a Christian life, that God will make an exception for my sin, and my sins affect only me, and it's my business. And he tried to get that across with Adam and Eve, and he's trying to do that today. So we're going to go on today, and we're going to talk about the next thing, and that's Satan's work. And that's infiltration. I want you to understand today that he comes into the church and he infiltrates the church. I tried to find a picture that would try to, you know, capture this. And this is the only one I could kind of find, that you've got him on the outside. If you want to back up one, actually, Stacey, you've got him on the outside looking in. He is out there outside of the church and he is trying to get in the church constantly. And so today we're going to look in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 that we had read to us and some different scriptures. But there are two ways that Satan affects us. He is a trespasser and he's an intruder. He's both of these things. And so he's on the outside of the church and he's trying to get in. And we've talked about it in John 10:10. He is a what? He is a thief. That is how he's trying to get into the church. And so what does it mean to be a trespasser? By definition, is one who enters your property uninvited or without being welcomed. That is how he's trying to get into the church. One who is on another's territory. And Satan and his demonic subordinates, they are always looking for a means by which to gain access to you and yours illegally. What do I mean by that? They're trying to get in the door. And the only way that they're able to get in the door, if you are a Christian, is if you allow them to. You have to invite them in, open the door. Because I believe in Scripture points that God puts a hedge of protection around us at times. And if we are having the enemy come in, most of the time we have allowed him to come in. And we could spend so much time on this. There's different things that when I was a kid, it was really popular with the Ouija board. Remember that? In the 70s, that thing was popular. It was sold. It was just, you know, I think Milton Bradley or Mattel or somebody was selling that thing. Kids wanted it for Christmas. And what are you doing? You're tapping into spirits that are going to then move this different object around for different letters, and they're going to then answer things. That is absolutely demonic. And it was sold as a popular toy. And so those are different things that we do to open the door. So he's a trespasser, but he's also an intruder. And by definition, it's one who forces their way into something without permission or gain for harm. And Satan tries to enter our lives with permission, and he tries to force his way in. So he trespasses. He's trying to be in places he shouldn't be. And then he tries to get in the door. And he uses his schemes to try to get us to open the door so that he can get his foot in the door and he has a foothold then. And if we don't recognize him and his tactics, we will open the door and allow him to get his foot into our lives. That's why Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 26. He's talking to these Christians and he said, "In your anger, do not sin." Now, there are times when we can have, of course, righteous anger. Jesus even got angry, but there's a difference between a righteous anger and then a anger of just bitterness and sin. And then he says this, he says, "Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." And then he says, "And do not give the devil a foothold." In our 30-something years of marriage, Stacy and I have made a commitment that when we have a disagreement, I'll call it that, something that we are battling back and forth about, when we go to bed, we make sure that we are right with each other. That maybe we haven't came to a complete resolve about the situation, but that we remind each other that we are going to make it through this, that we love each other unconditionally. Because it says in Scripture, it seems to be something, if you go to bed just angry at somebody or something, then that really seems to just sow the seed of bitterness. And so you know how it works. You wake up the next morning and you're still mad at that person. And then you go to work, you don't see that person, you come home and maybe you don't talk about it. And then the next day goes on and next day goes on and there becomes these walls of bitterness. And he says, that is what the enemy is trying to do. He wants you to open the door and then he's going to stick his foot in that doorway. And all you have to do is just open it. And once he gets his foot in there of anger and bitterness, then he's going to start to push and push and push until he gets in. But you're the one that opens the door. You're the one that allows that to come in. So he's a trespasser and he's an intruder. And the point is that Satan cannot intrude unless the door is opened. You are opening the door. And if we don't open the door, he is locked out. And all he can do is try to attack us from the outside. But once we've opened that door, he can come in and he can have a negative influence in our life. He controls us. And so that is why it's so important that we have to be aware of his schemes, because he's knocking at the door constantly to try to trick us, to get us to open it. I think of it a lot of times, and this is the way that my mind works, and you know it's kind of warped. But back in the 70s, there was on Saturday Night Live, there was a skit, and there was this land shark, if you ever saw this. And it was a shark. It was so stupid. And my sense of humor is really just kind of, it's just out there. But the shark would knock at the door. And so it would knock at the door, and then it would say, you know, Candy Graham. And the person on the inside in the skit would say, "You're that shark, aren't you?" And he would say, "No, ma'am, I'm just a nice dolphin. Please open the door." And she would say, "You know, I'm not going to open the door." And then he would sit there and be silent, and he would knock on the door and say, "Flowers." And she'd say, "You're that shark." And he would say, "No, I'm not, ma'am." And then eventually she would open the door and there would just be this stuffed shark that would just, rah, I would eat her. I thought that was, I still think it's funny. I thought maybe about having a clip this week of it, but I thought, nah. But it's the idea that he was trying to just, I mean, lie to her. And then eventually this person, and then they had this skit many times on there, would just give in and open the door, and then the shark would always eat her. And it's the same way. It's what that God is speaking to Cain about that we read today in Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 6. And God says to Cain, he says, "This is what I'm worried about." He's like, "You're so angry at your brother." And then he says, "But if you don't do what's right," he says, "sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you." What he's saying to Cain is, he's saying this: if you don't stop what you're doing and change your heart and change the battlefield that's going on in your mind, he says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to open the door for the enemy. And if you open that door because he's knocking, then it's going to come in and it's going to overtake you and control you. And we know the rest of the story. We read it this morning. What happened? He opened that door. He let the enemy come in. And once the enemy came in, then he started to have this battle in his mind, and the enemy was winning. And so then he decided, you know what? I'm going to end this problem. I'm going to kill my brother. That battlefield happened in his mind and in his heart, and then it showed in his attitude. And all he had to do was just open the door, and he did do that. I used to show this to the kids at our adventure club. This is a cartoon that somebody put together, and I think it's well done. You've got this one individual you can see there, and he's trying to warn the other individual, and it looks like he's been roughed up pretty bad. He's saying, "Don't open that door. Keep that door shut. Because on the other side of this door of temptation is sin. It's the enemy." And he's saying, "Keep that door shut. Keep it shut, because I know I've been there. I've done that." And so when we're talking about this and we're going through this in the church, this is what we're doing. We're being aware of his scheme so we don't keep opening the door. I don't know how many times I have seen in my time of ministry of people that just continue to open the door. And you can get that door back shut through different things, but then they go back and then they open it again. And they open it again. And the enemy is right there. And what is this thief? Why is he trying to come in? Because he wants to do three things in John 10:10. We've talked about them. What are the three things that he wants to do to us? Steal, kill, and destroy. That is what he's wanting to do in your life. And that is why this is so important. Because when he comes in, there's four casualties of Satan's victory. Just like in a real war, the war that we're in, the spiritual war, there's casualties. Just like in our physical wars, you have people that die. And what are these four casualties of Satan's victory? Well, the first one is personal. We've talked about this. Too many people have devastated their lives because of self-seeking desires. And they've given these footholds of, if you want to call different things, different sins of anger, lust, drunkenness, lying, and the list goes on and on. And he wants to destroy you personally. And this unsatisfied appetite for more pleasure and power and possessions has crippled so many lives for so many years. And as I said last week, he doesn't need to change the tactics that he used because they've been working for thousands of years with human beings. The second one that is a casualty of his victory is family. And Satan and his armies are trying to infiltrate your home. And he doesn't want your house to be a haven, but he wants your house to be a hell, torment. He doesn't want selfless love to abound, but selfishness to grow. So he's going to destroy you personally. He wants to destroy a family. And then he's going to destroy a culture. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Through the confusion of biblical morals and ethics, we begin to turn things upside down. And we wrongly think that loving people requires accepting and allowing their sinfulness. That's what the world is teaching now. If you truly love somebody, then you're going to accept this. Now, you are going to love that person, but that doesn't mean that you're going to accept their sin. And he's flipped everything upside down because what is biblically right has become culturally wrong. And so if he can get you personally, then he can destroy your family. If he can destroy the family, then he's going to destroy a culture. If you can destroy those things, then you're going to go on to the next thing, which is the church, which we're talking about today. And Satan's plan is to create division and turn our hearts inward instead of outward. That's what he wants in the church. And he wants us to focus on our kingdom instead of God's kingdom. I have seen that in so many churches. I have been involved in that. Where you have people that want to focus on what their church name is, what their denomination is, what they are doing. The truth is, it isn't about Jesus' name. It's about our name. So we get the recognition. We get the praise. We get the thank yous. And he says back and he says, absolutely, that's what I'm wanting. And this is then how he works. As I said, he works to infiltrate the church. And I don't know why we don't talk about this more. And in that, to enter and to take up positions gradually for the purpose then of espionage or takeover. That's what infiltrate means. To pass or penetrate into enemy-held territory with hostile intent. That's what he's trying to do in the church. And these are the facts of this. Satan is wise. He is very wise, and he knows to openly attack the church would mean that it would unify and strengthen it. So how does he work? He has to infiltrate the church, and he works from the inside out. Because if he were to attack it, everybody would stand together. You know, it's like with two brothers, and if you've ever been a brother, you understand this, that two brothers can fight between each other. I mean, they can fight. But if somebody from the outside comes in and tries to mess with two brothers, they're going to get pounded on. They will put their differences aside, whatever that is, to fight who's ever coming from the outside in. And Satan knows this is how that the church would operate. So he says, I can't just outwardly attack them. I have to work from the inside out. And Satan uses people and problems, and he's used this infiltration method for thousands of years. This is how he operates. And Satan has gotten into our churches, and he is succeeding and draining the strength and power. And I think that has been ramped up, I will say, in the last 10, 20 years. It's working. Because the question is, why would Satan want to go to church? This picture here that I found, I don't know what it is. He's just playing the organ at church. Leading the church. Why would he want to go to church? And that's because Satan has always been religious. He's a very religious being. He doesn't mind going to church. There's a joke out there that a church was meeting on Sunday morning, and everybody was in this church. It was pretty filled. And Satan walked into church. He walks right down the aisle, stands right in front of the church, and the people just get up and scatter. They run over each other trying to get out of the church, with the exception of one old man who's sitting up at the front of the church, and he doesn't even change his expression. And Satan comes up to this man. He's sitting in the front pew, and he says, "Do you know who I am?" And this old man doesn't even change expressions. He just kept looking straight ahead, and he said, "Yep, I know exactly who you are." So Satan kind of walked around, and he was a little bit perplexed, and he went back and said, "Do you know who I am as far as I'm evil and what I can do to you?" And the old man didn't change expression at all, and he said, "I know exactly what you can do to me." So Satan was then really questioning this, and he went back to the old man, and he said, "Can I ask you a question? Why aren't you scared of me?" The old man looked him right in the eye, and he said, "For the last 52 years, I've been married to your sister." You can't scare him. So why would Satan go to church? Because he's always been going to church. You can see this in the times of Jesus. In the book of Mark, you've got Mark 1, 21 through 23 through 26. And it says, when they went to Capernaum, when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into, what is the word there? Synagogue. He went into, you could call it the church of the day. And he began to teach. Just then, a man in their what? Synagogue or church, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, "What do you want with the Jesus of Nazareth?" And so Jesus then, you know, cast this evil spirit out of him. This guy was in, so to speak, quote unquote, church. He was religious. James says this in James chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "You believe that there is one God?" He says, "Great, good, that's good for you." But he says, "Even the demons believe that and shudder." Even the demons, they know God's word. They know who God is. They are religious. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, "The devil is a better theologian than any of us, and he's still a devil." The devil isn't opposed to Christianity, but he isn't opposed to, I would call it, churchianity. He loves that. He loves to get into the church and get people focused on different things that aren't of the Lord. Because let me ask you this, where would Satan rather work? And I have two pictures up here, and these are from our community in Cozad. The first one is the local bar that we had. Always amazes me that every small community, most of them have to have the local bar. And I'll tell you, this was a very rough bar. On the other side here is a picture of our church that was in Cozad. And I would ask the people in our church, where would he rather work, the bar or the church? Now, don't get me wrong, he's working in the bar. But he has those people underneath of him. He has most of them right where he wants them. Where he wants to do the most damage and where he can get the most done is where? In the church. Because why, if you can destroy an individual, you can destroy a family, you can destroy a church, you can destroy a culture. That is how it works. And so if you take out the word of God in a community, in a culture, there's nothing to do to stop him then. And you can see that being played out in our nation today. The word of God hasn't been in school systems for over, 50 years now. And you can see the effects of it. They're trying to bring that back. And what are they facing? Opposition. I mean, one step after the other, trying to bring God's word back. And Oklahoma is trying to do this. They've got these different judges that are stepping in and these different groups that are, filing lawsuits because they don't want it in the classroom. And Satan does his better work in the church. But I would also tell the kids this, the church is people, not the building, of course. We need to understand that. He doesn't want to work in this building, so to speak. He wants to work in people's lives because that's how that he can destroy it. And within the church, this is how Satan most often attacks. He uses God's people. It's like with this cartoon here. He says, the soldier says to the other one, don't worry, these incoming missiles, they're friendly fire. So we don't, it's okay. Does that change the damage that's being done at all? And of course, that's why it's ironic. You would say no. It's still going to kill them, even though that it's our missiles coming in. And that's exactly what he does. And I will say I've seen some, I would call them well-meaning Christian people that thought that they were going to take up causes in the church. And they think that they are doing God's will. I've even had one individual one time tell me that God directly spoke to them and told them to do what they were doing. And I said, that is not of the Spirit telling you to do that because it's divisive. It's destroying. But they truly believe in their heart that they are doing the right thing, that they are helping the church. I've got a video that I'm going to have Stacy pull up and to kind of set this up. This is a satire, of course, and it's a video of a demonic being talking about how they work in the church. And apparently, in this video, that there's a building fund going on. And I will say that the churches that I have only been involved in 3 churches in 30 years of ministry as being a pastor, and every one of those churches, we have had a building project. And in that, it has caused so much problem. So that's why I can relate to this video. So hopefully it plays. It's a couple of minutes long. And as I said, satire of this demonic being talking about how he works in the church.
We just love church building projects. I mean, when we hear what the church is about to start, we just get all excited to do that. We just get hurt. Frankly, it's like Halloween and Christmas all rolled into one. Without the Christmas. Can you just cut out that whole Christmas thing? I don't think that'll go over real big with upper management. I think my favorite part is when churches start asking for money for the new building. And so many people just run from the doors like somebody yelled fire in a crowded movie theater. I mean, they give all kinds of great excuses. You know, we disagree with this, and we think the church is paying too much for that, and we hate the new drapes. Come on. Who do they think they're fooling? I mean, they just don't want to cop out the money and get the job done. And frankly, we applaud them for that. I think it takes a lot of guts to just stand up, and you just say no. And God may have asked you to, but you've got to draw a line somewhere. I mean, if you say yes to this, what's he going to ask you to do next? He might send you to Africa. And there's lions in Africa. And I think God's made it pretty clear that he's not real great at protecting the Christians from the lions. I suppose, to be fair, it's not just the money. I mean, when you're building a church, there's just a million ways that people can get their toes stepped on. And, then there's feelings, and this person isn't talking to that person, so-and-so is going to go to another church, and before you know it, there's just mean, nasty letters and words and emails, and to quote one of our favorite people, it's a good thing. Just remember, it's your church, it belongs to you. You should be the one in charge of this building project. If they didn't ask you to be in charge, I think it's because they know you're right, and they're jealous. I sometimes wonder if they've ever really fully appreciated you around there. Sometimes I wonder if they even like you. Ever since that, that thing at the church potluck. Yeah, we saw that. That was classic. We T-boned it down here, played it over and over again. Oh, yeah. Keep up the good work. You're the man. Huzzah! Did you know that started built down here, and they're still doing it. And they probably will be for all eternity. But it kind of just sums up hell in a nutshell, doesn't it?
Did you catch what he said there? Hit him where it hurts, and then what the second step strategy was? Divide and conquer. And I see how that they put this video together as just something that tried to get this point across. But it's so sad because it actually happened. We were involved with a church out in Michigan, and this church had been meeting for, I think, 6 years in a high school. And they were impacting the small community. I mean, doing some amazing things for the Lord. I mean, the church was growing. So they decided, you know, we have got to the point where we need to start to build a building. And they had the funds to do it. And they bought some land. And they didn't even, well, they broke ground, but they never even got a foundation for it. And they started to fight so bad in between them that the church completely fell apart and disbanded, completely disintegrated in a matter of probably a year, less than a year. And it was all over that building. They would have been so much better off just to keep meeting in the high school. And the high school was actually saying they had to find someplace else. The high school was saying that they couldn't any longer because of different reasons. But they should have just found someplace else, because once they started to talk about building that building and, you know, how it was going to look, and this person wasn't responsible for this and this person didn't like that, it was that stuff that destroyed them, not anything doctrinally. It was the building. And Satan has used God's people to destroy the cause of Christ from the beginning. This picture represents Judas, one of the disciples. And if you know the story, and we do, that Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus, one of the 12 disciples, one of the people that was closest to him. What tactics did Satan use on Judas? Well, number one, Satan uses any person to divide God's people. Matthew 26:14 says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. This guy that had been close to Jesus for 3.5 years, hung out with him, saw the miracles of Jesus, heard the words of Jesus, decided one day, I'm going to betray him. It started in his mind, in his heart, and then it started to come out in his attitude. And Satan will use any method to destroy God's people. Matthew 26:15, and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? He asked them, if I betray Jesus, what will you give me? And the third thing is, he'll use any opportunity to deceive God's people. Matthew 26:16, it says, from then on, Judas waited for an opportunity to hand him over. What was he going to give him? 30 pieces of silver. That's it. And you're willing to have somebody who has watched over you, who has been with you, that you've ate with, that you've fellowshipped with, you were willing to give them over. And he knew what was going to happen for 30 pieces of silver. And Satan was working in his heart. Because Satan, really what he wants to do is to infect people in the church. This is the way that I think of it. This is, now bear with me here. This is how my mind works. There is a fly down in South America, and it is a bot fly. And there's a picture of it here. And what this bot fly does, this is so nasty. This bot fly will fly and it will catch a mosquito, just catches it. And then it lays an egg on this mosquito. This mosquito then goes and bites an animal or a human being. And when it bites that animal or human being, then it transfers that egg into that wound, that bite. And then from that, you know how the fly, you know, eggs work. It turns into a larvae. And this maggot then is a special kind of maggot, if you want to call it that, that can eat, you know, live flesh, and it can breathe through its rear end. And it just keeps devouring that. So you will have a lump on your skin or something, and you wonder what that is, and it is a maggot that is growing underneath your skin. And that is exactly how Satan works. He will come in, and then he infects somebody, sends them in, and then they are the ones that are inside the church, and then they spread this. And it's death and destruction. I had a friend, Dan Falls, who was down in Venezuela, and he was with New Tribes Mission, and we were a part of it. And he actually took a Rottweiler puppy onto the field when they went down there. And he said one day he was working on a generator, it was hot down there, and this was a full-grown Rottweiler at the time, big, strong dog. And he said he started licking just underneath of his leg, his front leg, and he couldn't figure out what was going on. And he started to look, and it was blood. And this fly had laid one of these larvae in the kind of pit of the leg of this dog, and this maggot had then ate into the artery of this dog's leg. And he said within minutes, this dog bled out and died right in front of him. There was nothing he could do because when he stopped him, you know, the blood was just, he said, squirting out like inches. And this dog just died. And he said he didn't even know it was infected with it. And yet, death happened from that. And that's exactly how Satan works in the church. Now, I will say this before we go on this morning. This is a caution. Some people take it upon themselves, I will say, to be Satan detectors of the church. If you remember, I've got two Saturday Night Live references here this morning. Dana Carvey played a character in the 80s on Saturday Night Live called the Church Lady, if you ever saw this. And she was this uptight lady, and she would say, you know, about anything, well, maybe that was Satan. So everything, that was what was kind of funny about it. Everything that she like talked about or pointed at in the situation was all from Satan. Everything was from Satan. And so there are those people that are looking for anything that happens in the church is from Satan. I'm not saying that everything that happens in the church is from Satan, because sometimes issues happen because people are people, okay? So I'm not saying every situation where the church is attacked, you know, that it is from actually Satan. He uses people, definitely, but some of these people that he's using are just doing things because of this, some wrong thinking that they have. But this is Satan's plan. Of course, and we've talked about, he wants to infect the church, and the way that he does that is through people's hearts. We've talked about this before in Proverbs 23:7. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a person thinks in your mind, believes in your heart, that's what you're going to start to act out. So of these three infiltration devices I want to talk about quickly this morning, this is the first one. This is how he's going to work in your heart, and that is discontentment. He's going to come into the church. He infects the church because he is trying to get people that he wants them to be discontent with what's going on in the church. And what he wants to do is he wants to steal our joy and gratitude. And he's always done this. This is how he works with people. He did this way back in the day with Moses and the Israelites in the desert. It says this in Numbers 11:1. It says, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of this, the Lord. And when he heard this, when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." When the people started to complain constantly and God was providing for them, God said, "I'm not putting up with any complaining." And he actually, this is then hard for us sometimes to realize, he killed some of the Israelites because of why? Because of their complaining. It says this in Numbers 21, starting at verse 5, it says, "They spoke against God and Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up here out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food.' Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and the Israelites died." Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." Why did God kill these Israelites? Because they were complaining. this discontentment, he said, I can't deal with it. And why is that? Because complaining is like a cancer. God knew that he had to cut it out and destroy it, because if you don't deal with it, it spreads, and it spreads to the next person. And so Satan comes in and he starts to work in people's minds and then their hearts and their discontent for whatever reason in the church. And then they start to murmur and complain about very small things. And then those small things become big things. And then you get people rallied to your cause, because why you complain to those people? And people that didn't even know that they were unhappy with the church are now unhappy, because people have told them certain things. And so it spreads and spreads. And then finally you have a bunch of people and they're not even discontent about their issue anymore. They're discontent because they don't like the brand of toilet paper in the bathroom now. Why did we get rid of that? The stuff that they will complain about. I mean, over the years, it has been almost comical. And I will use that word because you almost just have to laugh about people's complaining and the things they complain about in the church and how that becomes a big thing. You think I'm joking? I'm talking about the kind of toilet paper that we have? That's a real situation that we had. I'm making that up. I wish I was. We had one lady that, man, she has passed on to be with the Lord, and I'm glad that she's not in her sin-filled body anymore, because she would be up there in heaven complaining about everything. But this lady, Stacy, and I would just try to guess what she was going to complain about on Sunday mornings. We would just try to guess. And she would come up with things that I would just be like, you know, I never thought of that. Nope. The time she came into that church to the time she left, if she had any moment with you or anybody else, she complained about everything. I mean, constant complaining. Every word that came out of her mouth was some type of complaining or setting it up for a complaint. Unbelievable. That's just the way that she was. And this is the problem. This is why God said, I have to deal with this, because complaining breeds faithlessness. Because the people, the Israelites, they trusted in what they saw rather than what God said. And that hasn't changed. You've got thousands of years ago, the Israelites on the other side of the planet, their heart is no different than ours today. No different. No different than it was 2,000 years ago when Paul was speaking to these people. Because they were complaining. They were discontent. And then complaining causes disunity among people. And this is the problem with God. And God says, I can't tolerate this. James says this to, once again, Christians in chapter 5, starting at verse 8. He says, to you, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. He says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. You're complaining constantly, and the enemy will use that. I think of it a lot of times like Christians are like cars. When they start to knock, when there starts to be a noise that comes from them, there's something wrong underneath the hood. There's something wrong where? In your mind and in your heart. That's just the result of it. When you start to have a car that's knocking, you know it's like it's thrown a rod or blown a head gasket, whatever that situation is, you know there's something else wrong. And so going back to this woman, then using the story of her that was a complainer, she had a heart problem. She was angry and bitter through things that happened in her life that she had never dealt with. And now it was just spewed out on everybody else. And the problem was, is that the enemy used her. He did use her. It wasn't just her being her. It was the enemy using her to destroy the church and affect the community, because there had been people that had said to me, does so-and-so go to your church? And I would say, yes. And they would say, I would never attend that church, because who can stand her? What a complainer. Man, I feel sorry for you. What a nasty woman. And she had tried to raise herself up as being a very influential person in the church for the last 50 years that she was involved with the church there. She'd been involved there a long, long time. And Paul says to the Philippian church, he says in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Really quickly, these are not mine. I don't know actually where I found this. I have years and years of writing down notes on scrap paper. I think I got this out of the Daily Bread, but it says dealing with discontentment. It had these three words. Observation, that's the first thing. Maybe you need to ask yourself, why am I complaining? Maybe that means to keep your eyes off the circumstances and on the Lord. So when you're complaining about certain things, is it really that big a deal? Why am I complaining about this? When in our church, I told you this before, we had somebody vandalize it, shoot our church up with a shotgun. And so we moved from pews to chairs because we had, I told you before in the story, we had windows like this and somebody took a shotgun and shot in every window. So it destroyed our pews and they were just not fixable. So we had to move to chairs. And you can imagine when the older people that were in the church were taking the pews out, which they loved, and going to chairs, they didn't want to do that. But I had one of the older ladies who was involved in the church for years and years, and she said, I don't like the pews. I'm just going to make that noted. But she's like, you know what? I'm on my way out. I'm not going to live forever for sure. And she said, and the young people like the chairs. And you can utilize the chairs better for Wednesday night because you can break them down. And she said, so I'm worried more about Jesus and getting more kids in here than I'm ever worried about my own personal feelings about a pew, what I'm going to set my rear on. And so this was an individual, and she was very spirit-driven, this woman, but she was very frank, and she said, you know what? I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus, not what I want in this situation. I always respected her for that. The second word is opportunist. What can I do? And maybe that means that you're going to look for being part of the solution than rather part of the problem. When people would come to me as the pastor, and they would complain about something, I would sure listen to it, and then I would ask him, how can you be a part of the solution? How can you be? What do you think we should do? How can you be involved? And most of the time people would say, I'm too busy. I got things going, blah, blah. They have all these excuses. They just wanted to complain, but how do you want to be a part of this? And the third word that they have there is optimistic. What can I be grateful for, considering all that God has done for us? Dealing with discontentment. So going on to our second word, after we have discontentment, we have, of course, division. And that is in your heart that Satan wants to steal unity. He wants your heart to be a fighting heart. He wants to destroy in the church. And this is one of the most subtle tactics, and it is very lethal, because he will come into the church, just like our video had there here this morning. You have to what? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. That's how he works. And he doesn't want to just do this in the church. He wants to do this in all relationships, whether it's with your friends or with your spouse or your small group that you go to or your parents or your kids. Because he knows that the quickest and easiest way to do this is getting us to divide over our differences. And so you will have church people that one will hold to one doctrine, one will hold to another doctrine. And then they start to say, you know what? Well, I can't even have a Bible study with this person. Well, I can't even sit in the same pew with this person. I can't even go to the same church as this person. I can't even see this person on the street without getting into it with them. Because I hold to this doctrine of whatever that small doctrine is that you're holding on to. If you look at the word devil, it means false accuser or slander. The root of this word is diabolos. In Greek, this means one who divides. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to divide constantly in the church, because if he can get the church divided, he can conquer it. That's how he operates. That's why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no division among you. That you guys don't have division. Because if you have division, this is what's going to happen. He's going to come in. He's going to divide and conquer. He says that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That the battlefield is going to be secure. That you're going to be able to take on the enemy. That he's not going to be able to come in and start to infect you. Because that is how he operates. He speaks to these same Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 18. And he uses the analogy of the body. And skipping down there to verse 21, he says this. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say, you know, to the feet, I don't need you. He goes on to say in verse 25, he said, there should be no division among the body. He's saying that is how he operates. He will inflict pain in the church if he can divide you. If I were to put my hand up here this morning or have somebody that would come up here and I would have a big, you know, hatchet and say, I'm going to cut off your, let's just take off your pinky finger. Are you okay with that? Most people would say, not today. I just don't feel like it today. How about I take your hand off? Would your hand work? How about I just your pinky toe? Let's just get your pinky toe stubbed. Have to deal with that. That is miserable. It's the same thing in the body. If you just take off even a pinky toe, if you have that division, then your church is going to hurt. Because why? Because the body has to work as one. And if you start just cutting off your arm and poking out your eye, cutting off your foot, you show up to work the next day like that. See how much you can get done. It's the same thing in the church, and he wants to cause that division. Because Satan's favorite, I believe, entertainment that I have witnessed is to see Christians fight. We went down to Juarez 2 years, our church did, for a ministry called Casa Por Cristo, and we built houses for Christian people down there. And one of the years that we went down there, there was two little boys that were building a house for. I think I've mentioned the story before, but they were probably 7, 10, I don't know, these two brothers. I couldn't speak to them. Of course, they spoke Spanish and I don't speak Spanish. The only thing that I knew was that we were putting up insulation and there was the Pink Panther on the, did I tell you the story before? There was the Pink Panther that was on the insulation and I knew this. I said, El Gato. And they looked at me and they said, sí, sí. And they started talking to me in Spanish. And I said, El Gato. That's all I knew. And then they would just come up and speak to me like I spoke Spanish. And I would say, I would just nod. But they wanted me to come see something one night. So they took me over a couple houses. And these houses were shacks, of course. They weren't even shacked. And there was a rooster that was in a cage. And this rooster was in there. I mean, he's smoking a cigarette. He had one eye. He was missing. You know, he looked at me and I was like, this is a rough rooster. And he was trying to explain to me. And he got out these little spurs, these little metal spurs. And he was telling me that that was his fighting chicken. And I went back and I asked somebody that could speak Spanish. And I guess it was, I don't understand if it was a grandpa's or an uncle's chicken or what. But he was very proud of this chicken because this was a tough chicken that he had. That was their entertainment. To see animals fight. And of course, they have dog fights down there also. And Satan does the same thing. He sits back and he goes, man, I just love it. These Christians, look at them. They're going to go at it. They're going to fight. It's going to be division. They're going to do it. Over in this corner, you've got Sally, who's 82 years of age, and she doesn't like this in the church. And then over on this side, you've got Larry, and he's 55, and they're going to go at, you know, I mean, it's like a bout. And Satan sits back and he says, man, this is awesome. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. You keep fighting in the church like this and you keep attacking those people, you're going to destroy the church and you're going to destroy each other. And what are we exactly fighting over, this division? Well, James says this in James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. He says, what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? He says, this is what it is. He said, is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? He says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And he goes on to say, you are envious and you cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. I've never killed anybody at church, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, I killed one person, but that was an exception. He's saying, in your heart, you might as well be killing that person. I have seen people in the church, Christian people, that have fought so hard against each other that they have got into it physically. After church, one Sunday, two individuals got into it outside of the church, and the other one grabbed the other one by the neck. One guy grabbed the other over something that was happening in the church. And everybody had to break them up because they got into it physically. And that guy, the guy that grabbed the other guy by the neck, and I had known him for years and years, that wasn't really who he was. He was not a hothead. He was not somebody that would explode like that. And yet at that moment, he was going to kill that other guy because of some disagreement that was going on in the church. I read this quote years ago, and Satan would love to see the family of God slaughtered on the altar of pettiness. That's what he wants to see. And there are four ways that Satan causes division in the church that I have seen. He uses selfishness, favoritism, narrow-mindedness, and lack of fellowship. What do I mean by that? Selfishness says this: do it my way or no way. People will say that. Favoritism says our way is better than your way. That's what people will say. Narrow-mindedness says this: we've never done it that way, so we have to keep doing it this way. And lack of fellowship says, you go your way and I'm going to go my way. And he will use all these things in the church to then cause division. And I will also say this, because I have experienced this big time. I will say not all divisive behavior is verbal and visual. Okay, what do I mean by that? Sometimes inaction can be a divisive behavior. I have seen that in the church, because there are other people that have sat back and they've said, you know what, we're not going to get involved in this. We're not going to take sides. We're not going to. I had an individual say to me one time, we believe what the board is doing is biblically right, that they're actually following after the word and they're following after the Spirit of God, but we will not stand with the board. Because why? Because we've known these people and we knew their parents. We've known them for the last 40 years. So when it comes down to it, we're going to side with them. Incredible that you verbalize that and you say that out of your mouth. You say, I know that this is biblically right, but I'm choosing not to stand with it because these people are my neighbors. We ran into this big time when we were in a church in the Sandhills. Because why? Because like somebody said to me, I have to neighbor with them. So when their bull gets in my pasture and I have to deal with them, I don't want to have any conflict that's being presented down the church that's going to flow over into having to neighbor with them. And I might need their help sometime. So I will not take a stand, even though I believe what they're doing is really, I mean, we had a situation where what they were doing is completely from the enemy. If you're not part of the solution, you may be part of the problem in that. So which leads me to my last point here. I'm going to make it quick. Is disassociation. And that is that Satan wants to steal our fellowship and encouragement. That's why it says in Hebrews 10:25, it says, do not let us give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer here, and I believe it's Paul, we don't really know for sure, of Hebrews, he's saying, you guys got to keep meeting together, because that's where the encouragement comes from. And the reasons that people leave the church, I could spend months and months on that. The two big ones I hear from people I've heard over the years is this. They will leave the church because they will say, my needs aren't being met. My needs aren't being met, whatever that is. And then they'll fill in the blanks there of whatever that is. And they've bought into the lie that when they come to church, it's really about me. That's really what they're thinking. I will say it's like that Burger King mentality, you know, have it your way. That's what they believe. When I step into the church, it should be my way. Provide it for me. And they have this consumer type mentality that the customer is always right. I'm the customer. So when I come in and I sit down in this church, I want to have it my way. And that means my way is this and this and this and this and this. And then somebody else comes in, they sit right in the same pew with them, and they say, for it to be my way is this and this. And it's not that, but this. And you've got all these people that sit back with this consumer mentality, and they say, this is the way that I want it. It can't be like that. And really, it comes down to it at Burger King, they don't do that either. They don't do that. If they did that, you could go in there and you could like get on a unicorn and ride it up to the counter, you know, and get pixie dust and whatever that you think that you want at Burger King. They don't do that. They just like, you know, they slap a hamburger down and you say, look at that picture. And you go, wow, that's an awesome picture. Slam that down and then you get it and you go, I guess that's my way. And go and complain about it. They'll say, tough. The truth is the church isn't about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's his church. And your call in the church is to be a contributor, not a consumer. Not a consumer. And people consume all the time. You are a part of a church that exists to meet the needs of the world. And the second thing is, of course, unresolved conflict. Whenever you find a community of Christians, you're going to find conflict. That is just going to be the reality. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care, you know, how solid they are. There's always going to be conflict. There's conflict. When we went to Bible college, it was, like I've told you before, an awesome experience. We had, you know, some of the most godly teachers that influenced my life. Spirit-led, but there was conflict. That's just the way that it worked. There was conflict between teachers that didn't believe that, you know, that the other teacher, you know, what they believed doctrinally, that's part of it. There was conflict between students. That was part of it. And even in your own family, you know that there's going to be conflict. That is part of life. And the church is just one big family full of characters and misfit. That's a nice way that I'm putting that there. And despite all of it, family is supposed to be the place that you stick together, even when times are hard. That's family. And so you don't take off, get mad, and get your toys all picked up. Yeah, I'm out of here. Stomp off. I told you that I've seen Christians do that so much. We had the situation that we were at the church that one family got mad. They came down there. Everything that they had contributed physically to the church over the last 20-something years, they got mad. They came to church. They had keys to the church. They took it. They took everything. Like I told you the story that, I don't know why I'm focusing on toilet paper so much in my stories this morning, but we had a lady that, this is a true story. She went in the bathroom and she said that morning, she cried out. She's like, help, I need help in here. We said, and one of the ladies said, what you need? And she said, there's no toilet paper in here. They had taken all the toilet paper that they had provided for the church. They had provided the church toilet paper. So they took it actually off the roll when they left. We went to Sunday school and everybody's like, what happened to the clock on the wall? They took the clock. They took the faucet out of the sink. They spent the whole day down there stripping the church. They took the locks off the back door because they had provided this stuff. They were mad and they decided that they were going to leave. And in that, they're going to take everything with them. That's not how family works. Not all conflict and division will be solved, or should it be? And Jesus says that in Luke chapter 12, if you look at it, he said, I come to cause division, actually, in families. If people are going to stand for me, other people are going to be against them. And we need to use some discernment when it comes to division. Sometimes it is going to happen. It's you can't stop it. And some of God's best work is when this mess happens. And so disassociation, as I said, Satan loves when believers do not fellowship. And he loves it when we start to distance ourselves from the other. That is how the lion works. Because if you know how a predator works, he is going to go after, first of all, the infants and the weak and the sick and the careless animals. That's how he operates. That is why that he is looking for somebody to devour. People that will say, I feel alone. And that's who he goes after. I think about it when we were ranching years ago. I was feeding one morning and we were running calves and cows at that time. And we had a bunch of newborn calves. It was in the spring. And I was running the tractor with a processor and, of course, putting out a bale. And I looked over and there was a coyote. And what he was doing is he was going into the calves, these young calves. And of course, they could walk and run around, play and do stuff. That their mothers had their heads down and they were eating. And he was going into them, wasn't attacking them, because of course their mothers were, you know, 20 yards off. And he would go into them and look at them, and I was watching this. And then he would go back and he would try to get them to follow, and he would go over the riverbank. And then they wouldn't follow, so he would come back up and he would go in amongst them, and he would then, you know, try to like get their attention, and then he was trying to go back. And the calves were running around him, and he didn't even spook or anything. And they were chasing him. I knew that probably over the edge of that riverbank was probably another 10, 5, I don't know, coyotes. And what he was trying to do is lure that calf over that bank, because he knew that they couldn't come up there and start chasing a calf, because, you know, if you've been around cattle before, those cows would trump those coyotes. The only thing they can do is to get them separated, get them separated. And if they can get them separated, then they can take them down. The enemy, as being the lion, works the same way. But I will say this, because one of their favorite foods is buffalo, and I have the picture up here, where buffaloes fight, lions feed. Where buffaloes fight, lions are going to feed. Because if you have buffaloes that are in this herd and they're too busy run into each other and fighting, and they leave the calves, they leave the sick ones, the lions are going to come in, and that's who they attack. I just saw a video of this just yesterday with elk, with a mountain lion. And this person was out hunting, and he, of course, everybody's got their phone. He's able to capture the. They didn't go after the healthy elk. They went after the weak, the sick ones. And these two mountain lions took them down. And the way that they do that is just absolutely, it's just so powerful and quick. They didn't go after the strong ones. But this is the truth that we don't realize as a church. Satan wants the church to believe that we are always on the defense. I talked about this. And that we have the weaker position. I don't know what this picture is here, but it really fed in well with what I've, you know, found here that I want to talk about. You've got the lion, that he's the one that is on, you know, the defense. Because why? Because you've seen these, if you've watched any of the, videos on this. We used to have a Mutual of Omaha. Do you remember that? That was a show that was on in the 60s and 70s. And this guy, I know the young people aren't, but, you know, they had all these animal videos. I used to love to watch it. But if you have a bunch of buffalo that are going to stand together, there's no way a lion can take one. There's no way, because they are shoulder to shoulder standing there. They can't even get through the line to take out a young one. I don't care how many lions that you have. They can't stop them. And it's the same thing in the church. We have the offensive position. I've said that before, but we don't realize it. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, not in our own, his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the evil schemes. And while the church has an offense that's unstoppable, I said this before, you can have the best team in the universe. But if you don't use that offense, if you don't stand together, then the enemy is going to come in, get his foot in the door, and he's going to attack. And that is why that he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I'm just going to jump there because I'm running out of time, I realize. He says, stand firm in one spirit. Stand firm, people. That's the one spirit that you need to stand in. And as I close, even though that Satan is always at work, I don't want us to focus just on that, because so is Jesus. As it says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to get his foot in the door. He wants to infect. But Jesus said, I have come so that they may have life to the full. And remember that Satan subtracts and divides. He subtracts and divides in the church and in your life and different things. But this is what Jesus does. God comes in and he adds and multiplies. He doesn't divide. And so I leave you with these two questions today as I leave. When it comes to Satan's infiltration devices, where's our heart at? Is it discontent? Is it one that's filled with division, which will lead to disassociation? And maybe asking ourselves, and this is a tough question, am I being used by the enemy? If you have a cause, if you're bringing up something in the church and you are very passionate about it, and you believe this is wrong, okay, you can share that. But what are you trying to accomplish? And how are you going about it? Because I've asked people that. I've asked people because I have been convinced that they have been used by the enemy. And I will say to them, Are you being used by the enemy in this? What is your motive behind this? And then the last question I have is this. Will we be wise to Satan's plan for our church and our lives that we won't let him in? Just like with our picture that we saw in Genesis chapter 4, that when he is knocking, when he is trying to get in, when he's trying to force his way in into our life, that we will understand the battlefield is the mind and the heart, that we will recognize his schemes and we will say, no, I'm not going to allow you to come in. Let's close the word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that we are a church that we don't have to be on the defense all the time. And Lord, we don't want to, as I've said before from the pulpit, we don't want this to all be about the enemy, Lord, but we do want to be aware of his schemes. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that we would have discernment when it comes to situations that arise in the church, that yes, we can be sharing our grievances or what we're concerned about, but Lord, really when it comes down to it, we need to be asking ourselves, what is our motive and what are we trying to accomplish out of that? Because we need to be aware that the enemy comes in, and the way that he works in the church is he works through people. And as we've talked and as your word shows, he's used people since the beginning of time to come in and try to destroy your work. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just make us aware of that by your Spirit when it comes to these issues. And Lord, once again, we thank you that you give us your word, that you give us a heads up, and so that we're not ignorant when it comes to the devices of the enemy. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.